Okay, well, shall we start then? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are the Word and that you've given us an entire Bible all about you. Oh, basic instructions before leaving earth, Lord. How we can be your light and your salt, your little Christ, Lord. So just let your Holy Spirit lead, guide, direct us, call into remembrance your Word, and just equip us more to be your little Christ and show us how to truly love one another and this world. In your name and according to your will, Lord. Amen. Okay. So we've been covering, obviously, the topic of forgiveness, and some things are so easy to understand that a little child would understand forgiveness, the importance of it, and other things are so complicated that the most learned theologian, I don't think, has all the answers. So let's go with what the Scripture shows about forgiveness that's really so simple a little child could understand it, and then let's just kind of take it from there. So first, we know we should want to forgive. I mean, there are many verses in the Bible that show the importance of forgiveness and that should be our heart to forgive. Just a few. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth, which actually means forgive, iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's Micah 7:18. And then again, how it applies to us. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Just as God loves mercy and is eager, if I may say so, to forgive, we should be the same way. And returning to the prodigal son briefly, in Luke 15:20 we read, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The point being, obviously, the father wanted to forgive his prodigal son. Two, we need to forgive. Why? Why do we need to forgive? Yes, Daryl. Right. That's the immediate answer, yes. So anyway, I'm going to try to give three reasons why we need to forgive. And it's all about fellowship. So basically, you can look at, is the glass half empty or half full? It's all about restoring fellowship and continuing in fellowship. But to look at it the other way, there are consequences for not forgiving, which are, number one, to keep from harming our fellowship with God. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So to me, this verse means if we refuse to forgive someone we are holding a grudge against, it hurts our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And if you look at the verse, it doesn't say, and when ye stand praying, if ye have aught against any, if they repent, forgive them, that your Father also, which it that isn't in there at all. It just says, when ye stand praying, forgive. It doesn't give any disqualifiers whatsoever. Or qualifiers, depending how you look at it. Two, why do we need to forgive? To keep from harming our fellowship with fellow Christians. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, I have to admit, this verse really confuses me. because, as we'll see later, there are many verses that are basically forgive them, you know, regardless, I think is what it means. So when do we, every time our Christian brother or sister does something that we didn't like, are we supposed to go and go, hey, you really upset me, and I want you to repent so I can forgive you? Hopefully I'm using an extreme example, but again, it does talk in other verses about rebuking and about them repenting. So I think these are some, hopefully, you guys can share some of your insight into. But just continuing with what we know about forgiveness. 3, to keep Satan from harming our fellowship. Did you have a comment, John? So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about apparently a fellow Christian who had caused him a lot of grief in the past, and it doesn't identify who that is. You know, there have been lots of, is it the one that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5 that was committing the terrible sin with his father's wife, or is this someone that was just like a Judaizer that was causing problems? But the important thing is, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And before that, again, in keeping from harming our fellowship with fellow Christians, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. It's interesting, next session, or when we get to it, is about comfort ye one another. So, forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So clearly, once they do repent, we are to not only forgive them, but comfort them, welcome them back into that fellowship. And the third reason why we must forgive, God commands it. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So forgiveness is so important for maintaining our koinonia fellowship, which literally the root of that is union. This is not just a casual, hey, how you doing? This is we're all one body. We are all united in Christ. Anyway, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of fellowship is so important to God and to us that Jesus takes it one step further than what we've done already. In Matthew 5, we read, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So, different from the passage before that we all know so well, you know, which said if, you know, when you're praying before God and you remember you have something, they have it against you, but you have something against someone else, forgive them so it doesn't hurt your relationship with God. This actually is, as you're giving your gift to God, however, you know, I don't think that necessarily has to mean financial, but you're in God's presence once again, and you remember somebody else has something against you. It is so important to God that we try to restore that fellowship with that Christian brother or sister that is holding a grudge against us or isn't willing to forgive us, or it doesn't go into specifics, but that we're actually supposed to leave the fellowship with God to try to restore that brother or sister. In other words, that brother's lack of forgiveness toward us is harming his or her fellowship with God. And that is our responsibility. And that, you know, it's kind of like, wow. I mean, it's not enough that we don't hold a grudge and that we, you know, are willing to forgive. But if somebody is holding, if a Christian brother or sister is holding a grudge against us, we have a responsibility to try to restore them. And I think that's what the Galatians 6 passage is talking about. But to use a somewhat extreme example, the Apostle John said, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's 1 John 4:20 and 21. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, yeah. So, like I say, to me, when I actually, you know, so many times have read over it, but not actually studied it, but it's like, it just makes forgiveness that much deeper to me. And it's all about restoring fellowship with God and with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. Yes, Tony. Well, I don't claim to understand all of that by any means, but I think the important thing is therefore. So basically, in verse 23, and this is on Matthew 5, when Jesus says therefore, he's basically saying, refer to what I just said, and here is the consequence for it. So what he was just talking about is not relationship, God's relationship with us. He's talking about our brother who is angry with us without a cause, is endangering that fellowship with God. Not that relationship, but that fellowship with God. And again, exactly what all of that means, I don't know. But it does point out, I think, how important it is to Jesus, to God, to try to live in peace with all men, and that includes our Christian brothers and sisters. In other words, I think the passage is basically, yes, we are our brother's keeper. You know, we are to be concerned about our fellow brothers and sisters' relationship with God as well as our own relationship with God. But yeah, I mean, you know, danger of hellfire, how can a Christian be in danger of hellfire? So I understand, I don't claim to understand that. I just think it's what Jesus is leading up to. Therefore, you know, since the stakes are that high, here's what you need to do, because it's all about restoring relationship. Yeah, interesting thought. So, but again, I think an overriding thought on that is we are all one body and Christ is the head. You know, and no one part of the body can suffer and not affect another part of the body. You know, as it says in one moment, in another passage, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one mourns, we all mourn. Yeah. And I'm sure we all, well, maybe not all, but, you know, many of us can certainly attest to that truth, you know, that they might well be closer to a Christian brother or sister than an actual physical brother or sister. Because that's the love of Christ. That's what true agape love is all about. Mm-hmm. And again, that's just so important to God that we are each other, our brother's keeper. So we've dealt with how important forgiveness is and why we need to forgive. So let's kind of go into some of the tougher questions that we've been kind of dealing with all over. But I'm going to try to mention a few verses. And again, you know, it's important to remember the Bible never contradicts itself, because it's like, well, how do you explain this? How do you explain that? So for instance, we've dealt with before, does our forgiveness require their repentance? And perhaps a different question, does God's forgiveness first require repentance? So there are numerous verses in the Bible that would seem to indicate this is the case. In all of them, some form of repentance appears to be a condition for forgiveness to occur. Just a few. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached that baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 1, 4. And John the Baptist also said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Luke 3, 8. And then again, Luke 17, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And continuing on, verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. And 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And back to the prodigal son, the father obviously wanted to be restored in relationship with his younger prodigal son. But there's no indication that the father ever tried to restore his relationship with that son until the son came back, obviously repentant. In fact, the father said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Luke 15, 24. Until the prodigal son returned asking for forgiveness, the father considered him to be not only lost, but actually dead. Now, I'm going out on a limb here. Personally, seeing how eager the father was to restore the younger son to the family, I mean, he's watching from, and he sees his son from afar off, and he runs out because he can't wait to embrace his son and tell him, you're still my son. So I find it hard to believe the father had not previously tried to reach out to that prodigal son. I like to think he'd at least tried to locate his prodigal son and even pleaded with the prodigal son to return home when he found him. But if that did happen, it is obvious the son had refused to repent and had told his father no. One thing I am convinced of, however, if it had been necessary for us to know this, Jesus would have included it in the parable. But, again, remembering Scripture never contradicts itself, how do we reconcile these passages with? And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11, 25. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6, 12. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 19, 11. And let's go to the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. In the Greek, thinketh is logizomai, however you pronounce that. which literally means to take an inventory. The NASB translates it, does not take into account a wrong suffered, and the TNIV translates it, it keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, love doesn't hold a grudge. Love is always willing to forgive. Now, and then of course, Luke 23, 33 and 34, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. My point being, I personally see no indication in any of these verses that I just read that the other party did wrong has repented or asked for forgiveness. So I guess, and again, I'm taking some liberties here, and so please forgive me, but trying to reconcile these passages, I think two things are really important to take into note. One, I think we're supposed to be willing to forgive. I think mercy requires, demands, whatever is the proper term, that we are always willing to forgive, and I think that means we are to forgive. But it also points out how important repentance is to restore that fellowship. I mean, if you forgive them, but they still allow that root of bitterness, it's going to hurt the fellowship. And again, as we pointed out earlier, it's not just the fellowship with us, it's with God himself. And I think that's why the repentance is so emphasized. I mean, it mirrors salvation. You know, God is like, come, let us reason together. You know, he wants to forgive. He wants to offer us salvation. But his holiness will not allow that unless we accept his provision out of his love for salvation, for restoring that fellowship. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. He must be both. Yes, somebody raised a hand out there. Yes. And you know, go ahead, Mike. Oh, well, I was just going to say, again, that's a passage I have misread for many, many years. The apostles did not say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. In other words, emphasize the importance of prayer. And I mean, you are actually praying to God himself. You know, if you're going to develop a relationship with someone, how can you develop a relationship with someone and never spend any time with them? I don't think you can, really. So, again, it wasn't teach us how to pray. It wasn't teach us what words to say. You know, what's the magic formula? And it isn't about how much time we pray. You know, it talks about the pagans, that they think they will be heard for their much speaking. It's about actually coming boldly but never arrogantly to the throne of God and going, Abba, Father. And then, you know, just, you know, when you come into his throne, how can you not just want to adore him? But and just thank him for what he's done, and then you're God Almighty who created this incredible universe. You're like, hear my supplications as a loving father who wants to give us good things. Yes, Daryl. So what I think I'll do, since we're running out of time, and that actually segues into what my next segment was going to be, I was going to use Erica Kirk as a modern example to illustrate forgiveness. So basically, does forgiveness require forgetting? And if forgiveness does require forgetting, does that mean there should be no consequences? Should the prosecution just go, well, the wife just forgave him, so you're free to go? Right. So I think we'll pick that up next week and then maybe actually get into the next topic on comfort ye one another. So, oh, I didn't notice. I'm sorry. And, you know, that brings up, when are the stakes, for lack of a better way of putting it, high enough that we need to do that? That you would literally be willing to risk, for lack of a better way of putting, excommunicating a fellow brother or sister from the church if they were unwilling to forgive. I mean, I don't think that's going to be every single thing that you would go to that point. The stakes would definitely be high enough in that case, yeah. Yeah. So thanks for the clarification. So once again, I love the conversation, guys, but got to wrap it up. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us. Apply it to our hearts, our minds, and just make us more like you, Lord. And let us realize we can do nothing in our own strength and our own wisdom, Lord, but only if we abide in you can we bear fruit. Now be with Pastor, be with the choir, and just be with all of us to receive your word, Lord. And thank you that you love us so much that we're two or three, Lord. You are in the midst of us. In your name and according to your will, amen.